And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in today's reading, St. Luke treats the account of the ascension in a very matter-of-fact way. This points us to one of the tensions or the paradoxes of sacred scripture. St. Luke is giving an historian's account of events that are supernatural. We have to keep both these things together, the supernatural and the historical. The Christian faith has always claimed historicity. We believe that Jesus was a real man who lived in the early first century in Roman Palestine. He taught about God and about the right way to treat your fellow man. Jesus was betrayed by his followers and suffered a brutal execution at the hands of the Roman occupiers of his country. He died because the temple authorities thought he was a rabble-rouser and that he would lead the Jewish people to a bloody confrontation with the Roman Empire. Most historians of any repute would agree with what I just said. Jesus is the Christ, the incarnate second person of the Blessed Trinity. He was born of Blessed Mary, ever virgin. He healed the sick, raised the dead, and cast out demons. Jesus waged war against Satan, the prince of this world system. He chose to hand over his life on the wood of the cross for us men and for our salvation. He broke apart the gates of hell and set the prisoners therein free. He rose from the dead to die no more. Many historians would have a great deal more trouble in accepting what I have just said. That is the tension that exists for us. If Jesus wasn't a real man who lived and died, then Christianity is a sham. If Jesus is just a heroic myth, a story told to give us hope in a better life beyond the grave, then we are without hope. If Jesus Christ is just a sun god or a fertility myth or a recycled Egyptian deity, then we are lost. Jesus must exist as a real man, or else what we are doing here today has no meaning. Jesus must also be divine, risen from the dead, and exalted into heaven. If he isn't divine, then once again, what we are doing here today has no meaning. C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien were close friends. When they began their friendship, Lewis was an ardent atheist, and Tolkien was a devout Roman Catholic. Once they had a conversation discussing the person of Christ and the purpose of mythology. Lewis said to Tolkien, "But myths are lies, even though lies breathed through silver." Tolkien responded by telling his friend, "No, our pagan myths may be misguided, but they steer, however shakily, towards the one true harbor." "You mean," asked Lewis, "that the story of Christ is simply a true myth, a myth that works on us in the same way as the others, but a myth that really happened? In that case, I begin to understand," he said. Lewis would eventually convert to Christ and become one of the greatest Christian apologists of the 20th century. The lesson that must be learned from this is that all myths point to truth. All truth comes from God. Christ is the one myth that is absolutely true. It is Christ's story, a real story, that gives meaning to all the other stories that the human race has ever told about salvation and redemption. So how are we to understand today's events? What is the ascension? What does it mean for you and for me? The ascension isn't a victory lap that Jesus takes after his glorious resurrection. It's not a convenient and spectacular way for Jesus to rocket off into heaven. Rather, it is part and parcel of our story of redemption. There is a narrative in certain theological circles that goes something like this. Mankind cannot save themselves. So God becomes incarnate to do what we cannot do, so that we no longer have to do this thing that we couldn't do. Thus, we get a free ride to paradise. We are sinners and cannot offer to God anything pleasing of ourselves. Jesus is sinless and is able to offer God a fitting sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus is divine, so his sacrifice is of infinite worth. God has been placated, and now all we do are reap the rewards of this work of Christ. That is only part of the truth. It is certainly true that Christ has offered up the perfect sacrifice of infinite merit on our behalf. Nowhere in Scripture, however, does it say that we have nothing left to do. To the contrary, we are given a cross by Christ to bear. We are to be baptized into the same baptism as Christ. We are to drink from the same cup that Christ drinks from. Jesus tells his followers, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Carrying a cross, being baptized, drinking the cup, hated by all, enduring to the end, these are all things that we must do. Certainly Christ does all things for us and for our salvation, but he doesn't do them so that we don't have to do them. He does them so that we can participate in them. Our salvation is the story of the great exchange. God becomes man so that we might become God, in the language of the Church Fathers. As Christians, we are incorporated into Christ so that everything he has becomes ours, and everything that we have becomes his. Jesus' great sacrifice becomes our sacrifice, and our small, pitiful sacrifice becomes incorporated into Jesus' one sacrifice. If Christ has ascended into heaven, then we ascend. Furthermore, in giving his disciples a charge to go to all nations after receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ empowers his church, which is you and me, to be the continuation of his ministry. The church is the incarnation of Christ carried forth into all places and times. Now, our work is secondary, subordinate, and absolutely dependent on Christ's work. Yet, for all that, it is what we are called to do. The second person of the Trinity has irrevocably taken on our human nature. In Christ, our nature, yours and mine, is glorified and enthroned permanently. It is because Jesus Christ has ascended that we can say that the Mass, the sacrifice of the Church, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, eternally presented to the Father on our behalf. It is through this great priest that we can experience the love of God and the life of the saints and angels. In our liturgy, when the priest proclaims to lift up your hearts and we respond, "We lift them up unto the Lord," we are really, although mystically, translated to the glorious throne room of our King and High Priest. That is why the priest here on earth can say, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, "We laud and magnify thy glorious name." In the liturgy, we have this reality, this mythic truth. We are translated to the great wedding banquet of the Lamb. We are surrounded by all the hosts of heaven shining with their glory. It is because of this that the Mass has rightly been called Heaven on Earth. This is enabled by the Ascension, the entry of a man into the throne room of heaven. This is the crowning of man as king over all God's creatures. The ascension of our Lord makes us to be priests and kings. Let us keep the feast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.